Very glad, kind introduction. I'm a little nervous about this presentation because one of the people in the audience and I used to work together, Jim Donnelly, he told me he had brought a basket full of rotten tomatoes. So I hope I don't have you induced into throwing them toward me. As Jay said, and thank you for that introduction, and thanks everybody for coming out today to hear my story. My name is Paul Marshall, and I'm a retired businessman, and you've probably been looking at that photo for a long time since you sat down, but my brother, sister, and I were born in Kauai, Hawaii. My parents were serving as Salvation Army missionaries, and the picture you see in front of you, the guy with the cap, is my dad, passing out coffee and sandwiches to some of the workers that were working in the pineapple and sugarcane fields. Am I getting too much feedback?
A little.
Well, let me see if I can.
Can you hear me? Salvation Army, we moved around quite a bit. I actually went to 9 different schools in 6 different states from kindergarten to graduation from high school. Okay, I guess you can show another slide to show what was going out at the time we were living in Hawaii. Of course, World War II was going on. Here's my dad offering refreshments to some of the military that were in service at the time. As a young child, we spent a lot of time in church. We prayed before every meal. We prayed before we went to bed. Next slide. I think it will be a picture of, I apologize for these photos. They're 1941, 42, 43 versions, so they're probably not going to show very well. In any case, I went and spent a lot of time in church, and I always knew I was loved, even when I was mischievous and misbehaving, which was quite a bit. We had some very unusual experiences in Hawaii. My dad was called to help with the tsunami cleanup at Hilo, Hawaii in 1946. We experienced an earthquake. I don't know, the next slide will show some of this. That's the Salvation Army, the rendering of the Salvation Army building, which interestingly enough, when the Army came to the island to take over, with martial law, they took that over as their headquarters, and they issued my parents a mess tent, which my dad used to go around the island to conduct revival services for the workers in the church and pineapple area. A couple more interesting things about Hawaii. Next slide. Let's see if it's got the right one. This shows us getting ready to leave Hawaii. Keep going, Dana. I think the one that I want to see. This was probably one of the most unusual things I've ever seen in Hawaii. Parker Ranch is second only in size to the King Ranch here in Texas. And it was a shallow water port, so they used to swim the cattle out to a ship and tie it off to the ship. The cattle had harnesses on them, and then they'd lift them aboard the ship and carry them to market. It was very unusual to see something like that. In 1950, we moved to Santa Cruz, California. And I ran away quite often to the beach to play with some of my friends. We came home one day, and I saw suitcases on our front porch. My parents, my brother and sister, got the car and drove off and said I could continue going to the beach and turn into a fish. They were gone about 10 minutes, and my older brother turned and said, I want to go back home and turn into a fish with my little brother. I didn't run to the beach very much after that, but that was a very interesting experience. My brother and I was about 9 years old when I first answered an altar call and accepted Jesus as my Savior. You'd think that having Jesus as a Savior for over 65 years would make me a very strong, committed, and dedicated Christian, but you'd be wrong. It took me over 50 years to move from a believer to a follower to a disciple in training for Jesus. and I'm still on that path. Other moves that my family had include Alexandria, Louisiana, Greenwood, Mississippi, and New Orleans for middle, junior, and senior high school, and finally, El Dorado, Arkansas for my junior and senior years. Next slide. That's a volcanic eruption, I guess we're still in Hawaii, that occurred in 1948 or 49. Next slide. That's my stud muffin picture when I was in junior high, where I reached the height of my athletic career. At one time, I was the second. Now that's my high school picture. I kind of got my act together when we moved to El Dorado, Arkansas, and became student council president. Was very, very popular and became sexually active. I played football and ran track at that time. In 1959, my brother applied to the U.S. Air Force Academy and was accepted. So when I graduated from high school in 1960, I applied to the U.S. Naval Academy and was not accepted. So I spent a year at St. Mary College in Shreveport, Louisiana, studying pre-med. I reapplied to the Academy in 1961 and was accepted. I met my wife in 1962 while I was going to the Naval Academy, and we were married when I graduated and got a commission in the Navy. Next couple of slides show you some of my midshipman pictures. This picture is 100 nights before my graduation. It's called the 100th night ceremony, and the plebes get the switch with the first class, and they get to run us from about noon on that day until about 9 or 10 o'clock at night. My stomach doesn't quite look like that one. one time it did, no longer. Anyhow, I graduated, my wife and I got married, and my service selection, as Jay mentioned, was naval aviation. So in December of 1965, I started flight training. In early 1966, our daughter was stillborn. One of the saddest sights in the world is seeing a 30-inch casket going into a grave. But God is so loving that in February of 1967, my daughter Michelle was born. 5 days later, I received my wings, was sent to a squadron in San Diego. And in December of 1967, we departed for Vietnam. My second daughter was born while I was away at sea in 1969. I did 3 carrier tours in Southeast Asia, went to the Naval Graduate School, and left the active Navy in 1975. Next couple of slides. That's my wife and I at the ring ceremony. That's our wedding. Go ahead, keep going. That's me as a flight deck officer. I look really studly, don't I? The truth of the matter is I had to borrow my wife's mascara to make that mustache look like it. This is me briefly promoted to a I don't know what the next one is. And this is my aircraft on the catapult for the USS Yorktown, which I think is a museum now. And that's the Coral Sea where I was a flight deck officer. And that's a picture of my wife and I on our 50th, I believe it is. I would have to describe my faith during the entire journey as being Christian light. I continued to attend church. I've always sung in the church's choir. But did little to grow my faith, no Bible study, very little time in prayer, and hardly any witness at all about my faith. My job brought me to Houston in 1982. Shortly after that, we joined a church in Cyprus. My activities there led me to join a small group, and I quickly realized that I needed Christ back in my life to give me a direction, and my Christian walk was reinvigorated. Basically, I needed to change my thinking. I needed Christ to control my actions. I still have difficulty letting God control my life. My excuse is that I'd always been trained to take charge, to take command, and that is still a problem for me, but I'm working diligently on that. Other important things that you should know about my life, most of my career after the Navy was in government, marketing, and sales. As a matter of fact, Edwin Abu-Dir reminded me that we worked together at CRSS, which was a very long time ago, but a very interesting time in my life. I started my own consulting company, Applied Innovative Management, with a friend of mine from Brown & Root in 1998, and we disbanded that practice in 2013. My youngest daughter, Wendy, got into trouble in Australia in 2002 for transporting cocaine into the country and spent 40 months in the Australian prison system. Wendy returned and eventually goes to Iraq with Kellogg Brown & Root for 2 years. My older daughter gets married in Playa del Carmen to Andrew Whitaker in 2013. They decide not to have children since Michelle was 46 years old and she was afraid the child would be a Down syndrome child. I have to admit that I have been unfaithful to my wife and to our wedding vows. Now to the story of my youngest daughter. Next picture. On October 28, 2013, my daughter Wendy calls to tell me that she has picked up some nails as a result of a roofing job next door in both tires, and she only has one spare and will not be going to work. I asked if I could help her, and she told me no. Her boyfriend Colt was there, and he would help. She also told me that he had proposed to her and had asked for my permission to marry her. I explained to Wendy that we hardly knew Colt, and we needed to know a little bit more about him before we agreed to, and we agreed to meet on Friday, November 1st, for dinner to discuss their plans. Friday comes and no one shows up for our dinner. Repeated phone calls, voicemails, emails go unanswered, and finally on Sunday after church, we arrange with Wendy's best friend, Jennifer, and her fiance to meet at Wendy's house. Immediately upon entering the house, we knew something was wrong. Her two dogs were there without any food or water, which would have never happened when Wendy was around. Her car, her purse, her cell phone were all still there. Her clothes were all laid out for work, but no Wendy or Colt. At this point, we checked Wendy's house phone, her cell phone, and contacted the last numbers that showed up on her phone. First call was to one of Colt's friends, and he advised me to call law enforcement right away. The second call was to Colt's mother, and she was very helpful in telling me something about Colt and his activities, and a recent visit to their home in Conroe, and a strange visit to his grandmother's house on Friday, November 1st. I contacted the constable's office and filed a missing persons report and learned that a 44-year-old single woman doesn't get much attention with law enforcement, and understandably so with some of the other cases you read about every day in the Houston area. Later that evening, the constable asked me to meet him at Wendy's house, and on November 4th, the constables informed me that the case was being changed from a missing person to a possible homicide. The saddest day in my life, November 6th, 2013, the lead homicide Detective Ritchie contacted me to tell me that the forensic people had informed me that from the volume of blood evidence in the home that no one could have survived, and the blood type was Wendy's. Later that afternoon, Ritchie called me back again to inform me that in their opinion, Wendy's body had never left the home. I know every inch of that 1,700 square foot house. Oh my God, what does that mean? I learned a few days later from the detectives, they had concluded that Wendy had been stabbed to death, her body butchered and chopped up, and the remains burned in the fireplace. How do you process that? How do you handle a situation like that? Throughout this entire tragedy, I've been in contact with Colt's mother, and I feel her assistance helped in his capture and acceptance of a 40-year plea bargain, saving my family the gruesome details of a murder trial. And Wendy's eulogy, her sister described my two daughters as a princess and a hippie. What a blessing to have both of those in my life. Her last words to me in the last phone call I had with her was, "I love you, Wendy, and if you want to marry Coke, that's fine." And her last words to me were, "I love you too, Dad." I can't imagine how I would have dealt with this awful ordeal without my strong faith. God's provision for comfort and support by the Holy Spirit, my family and my friends, and my church family have helped me through the worst of times. God showed up and he showed off, as he always does, to give me comfort and support. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forgiving one another even as Christ forgives you." So I have forgiven Cole. However, my wife and my daughter are still unwilling to do so. Since Jesus has forgiven me of my many sins, how could I not forgive Cole and leave it to our Savior to deal with Cole? I'm also trying to fulfill and understand Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." So I'm thinking, what possible outcome could fulfill that scripture? One possible outcome that would fulfill God's promise above is if Colt repented and became not only a follower of Christ, but a devoted disciple to his fellow inmates at Texas Department of Criminal Justice. That is my hope and prayer for Colt and his family. I still receive cards from his mother at Easter, at Christmas, and at Thanksgiving. I wouldn't know her if she walked in the back of the room. I invited her to the memorial service for Wendy, and she felt it was inappropriate to attend. I'm sure of the Lord's promises that I will see Wendy again. I know for sure that Jesus died on the cross to deliver me from my sins, and when I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, and through his resurrection, as a Christian, I am assured I will have eternal life and see my loved one again. Even though I believe all of God's promises, I'm not too certain about my understanding of all that has transpired. But I do feel, as a result of this tragedy, that Jesus has challenged me to fulfill his command in 1 Peter 3:15-16. "But in your heart set aside Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone that asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so those who speak maliciously about your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." With that thought in mind, if anybody in the audience has a group that they think I should address with this message, please see me after this. I'd be happy to try to work that into my schedule. It is also my hope and prayer that you will find the peace and joy that I have found in Jesus Christ in the most difficult of circumstances. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and you too can enjoy the same peace and joy that I now enjoy. Thank you, and God bless you and your family.